Pastor Jason Cooley here with OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. And I am back again with Brother Jim. How you doing, Brother Jim?
Good, brother. How you doing today? Beautiful day.
Oh, it's absolutely beautiful out here. This is in Minnesota. It is, you're never going to guess it, Jim, it is 70 degrees here in Minnesota.
Wow.
Huh?
Now that is nice.
I mean,
that's the heat of summer.
Yeah, it's 65 right now, technically. It's going to get up to 74 today. And
that is awesome.
I mean, can you ask for a more beautiful fall? I mean, it's beautiful. This is why people live in Minnesota, because the falls are so beautiful most of the time. If we get a fall.
Good for them.
Yeah. If we get a fall, it's awesome, man.
Right. Right.
You know, it's beautiful. I mean, if you look at it, it's just the trees and the changing of colors.
The colors are beautiful.
Yeah, it really
almost
is.
Almost like somebody created all of it for us to enjoy.
Isn't that something? Like, no one could paint a portrait so pretty and so beautiful as God's creation. It took the hand.
Amen. That's right. The great artist.
And then how's Texas weather? What's it like there?
Oh, it's perfect right now. It's overcast today. Hopefully we're finally going to get some rain. It hasn't rained in a long time. So tomorrow they're calling for lots of rain. So that's what we're praying for. For the trees and for the we've been in about another 45 days probably without rain.
Wow, I remember it raining I guess that was a month ago or so, huh?
Yeah. There's been big gaps. They project rain a lot, but then it doesn't happen. But it looks like it sprinkled a little bit today. It's overcast right now, but it's very nice. It's like 70s.
Wow.
Low humidity. Yeah, it's very nice.
Yeah, same temperature as it is here almost.
It's
a little warmer, but we're really spoiled. So,
yeah, amen.
But, you know, we want to talk to you about something today that I believe will help you. This is we're calling this a message to millennial Christian men. And I hear a lot from people, and I see a lot of people online, and Brother Jim has seen this too as well. There's these millennials and generation, I guess it's Generation Z, right?
Yeah.
The younger generations.
The last generation.
Yeah, that's kind of scary, isn't it?
Uh-huh, yeah.
The zombie generation. But not all of you, I know. I'm not picking on all of you.
No.
But here's the thing. I want to help you. I believe it's incumbent upon older men and men that have been around a little bit longer to teach the Word of God and to help younger men understand. Now, I want to take you to Titus chapter 2 here quickly, and I want to read some verses there, and then we're going to expound on some of this. But first, you know, there's one verse in Jeremiah I want to actually read you, I think it'll help. I hope I'm not too loud here, but I should be fine.
No, you sound good, brother.
All right. Let's see here. Jeremiah 5:5. Jeremiah said, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. You know, there's a danger from people seeking counsel from their own generation as youth and following the examples of the generation that they are in. And I see that a lot, Brother Jim. I see that with this online generation. Millennial and Generation Z, they follow after their own generation. They've kind of put away their fathers because their fathers really haven't been doing what they're supposed to be doing. They've really neglected their ministry of trying to minister to these young men. And there's this hate for authority today. There's this hate for their fathers today. There's this hate for really a heritage and a landmark that is set up out there. And what's happening is I'm seeing these youth not following God's order at all, but really veering off of it. And I think sometimes their intentions are very good. I am not trying to examine the motives of their heart here today. That's not what I want to do. That's not what our goal is. We're not trying to do that.
Amen.
What we are trying to do is give some direction, right, Brother Jim? Give some direction, some guidance, and say, you know what? You got to look at the Bible, and you have to look at right biblical order and follow that instead of what's been going on is following your own generation. You know, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, made that mistake, didn't he?
Right. And I think it speaks, you know, I see it in the workforce quite often, monthly. And I also, you know, I think it also speaks to when you have a first generation Christian is saved out of a pagan home, and then as the sheep are scattered, you know, without a church and without a shepherd, there are no elder men to facilitate the role of scriptures to teach the younger men, because these men are, you know, sheep without a shepherd, and they don't have the protection of the sheepfold. They don't have the elder leadership to look to for just as a model, just like these great men that Jeremiah speaks of. I believe that's the elders of the church that present a model that have been through it and that have done it. And you go to them and say, hey, brother, you know, have you ever experienced this? And then, of course, they say, well, yeah, of course. Well, what did you do? How did you do it? You know, and also to just have that model of work ethic. And, you know, you just put your head down and you grind it out and you, you know.
Yeah. And it's, and the thing is that that's not being done today. And I see all these young people just talking and they're spitting out facts, but their practical life, when you look at, okay, how's your life?
Right.
Amen. How is your, not what you do, not how many views you have on YouTube, not how many views you have online or your website gets or your YouTube video, your Facebook videos, and how many friends you have and how many people follow you, but how actually is your real life?
Amen.
You know, what's going on in your real life? And when you start to ask some of these guys, they're out there rebuking everybody and their mother.
Right.
But when you start to ask them, okay, like, so what do you do for work?
Right.
Like, do you work? Do you have a job? Some people are like, well, I work part-time at a gas station.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Stuff like that. Or I work at a grocery store. Well, that's fine. Are you managing it? I mean, are you working at a Costco? Are you making like 20 bucks an hour? It's not the amount of money. It's the point that we don't live in the poorest part of the world, okay?
Exactly.
We live in a place where you can get a trade, you can learn something, and you can be able to take care of a family and have some goals and have some ambitions. Yeah. And have some desires, and not to be rich.
No, but just to fulfill scripture.
Right, to provide.
Responsibility, amen.
Right, just to take care of things. And I see this thing, well, you know, Christ didn't have any money, and they go through, and we understand all that, okay, but Christ came for a specific purpose.
It's this Catholic vow of holy poverty, and somehow I'm more spiritual and more religious if I can barely eke out an existence and don't have money to pay my bills, so the only way I can do it is pray the money in.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right. And then everybody knows about it when you don't have any money. You gotta tell everybody about it, and it goes all over. And like, why do you think GoFundMe pages are so strong now?
Right.
It's big. GoFundMe pages are big business. I need to tell you that. I mean, and some of them are noble causes, okay?
They're not doing it for free.
Yeah. What's that?
They're not doing it for free.
No.
Yeah.
And so noble, you know, some of them are noble causes, okay? I'm not putting down everybody that has a GoFundMe page. The point is, it's like, oh, let me just do a GoFundMe page.
Yeah, exactly.
Why don't you go get a job?
Yeah, I don't have to defer. I don't have to plan. I don't have to work hard. I don't have to work an extra job. All I have to do, it's like online panhandling.
Right, and it's very popular. And it's done by many, many, many people.
It's no different than the relatively clean-cut, well-shaven guy with his cardboard sign in the middle of the six-lane highway and saying how, you know, he needs some help or whatever. Well, you're standing there, dude. Why don't you just go do something? Go clean somebody's you know, yard. And I mean,
well, I encountered one of those people the other day, and I drove up by them. They said they had to get back to California, and they needed money for food and money for gas or whatever. And I said, well, I got a whole box full of food back here you can have. He didn't want the food.
No, they never do.
No, he didn't want the food. Why? He didn't need it.
It's their shtick. Yeah.
Yeah. He didn't need it. And the point we're trying to make here with this is that there is this gross imbalance today of people. Anybody that has a YouTube camera has a ministry now.
Yeah.
And they run with that ministry and they don't have to follow any scriptural order at all in anything they do. They're not held to any standards. For instance, I'll give you an example of this. I watched one man that used to produce videos. He used to take sermons and built his of preachers, and he built his a few of them, many of them, built their video, their YouTube channels on these preachers' videos. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Then they switch up their website and or their video YouTube channel to selling T-shirts and selling whatever. Right?
Yeah.
Now, the question is that God's order?
Well, and I think the even bigger question is what defines a ministry scripturally, and what is ministry, and who facilitates the ministry according to the Bible, right?
I mean, right. And these same people, according to the, don't follow the word of God as far as their wives being keepers at home,
right?
Because their wives end up funding their ministries,
right?
Yeah. So, like you said, we take ministry from the Bible.
Amen.
Not from our own understanding. But we see these things, and we see them happening. What do I see? A generation that, listen, the internet took everybody by a storm, trying to do stuff on it, trying to help people on it. I get it, okay? What I want the millennial men to understand is that just because you live this virtual life online doesn't mean you don't have to live a literal life. And provide and do the things that you need to do.
Right. And what destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was idleness and pride and fullness of bread. And we have, as Americans, we have all this spare time. If, you know, those that are a single family income providing for their own house and providing for the ministry, you know, which is through their church. Those that are busy doing that don't have a lot of free time and don't have, you know, a lot of time to be on Facebook and a lot of time to be on YouTube and all these different things.
Right.
But these part-time 30-year-olds, you know, I have a family member and he's 30 years old, 30-plus years old. He's been working part-time at a convenience store for 18 years.
Wow.
And I've been encouraging him to at least go into management, man. Management of these stores up north make six figures easy. And he's got all this profit sharing and stock options, and he's got a pretty nice nest egg, and he's been working part-time. He lives at home with his parents, and – you know, start looking at statistics of parents 30-plus years old living at home. A lot of them now are living at home with their wife and children, with their parents.
Right.
And it all speaks to biblical order and exactly what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. I mean, the statistics are incredible. And we all know.
Parents are the one funding it, not the children taking care of their parents or whatever.
Exactly.
And trying to provide and help their mom and dad out. It's the other way around.
Yeah, the parents work full time.
Right. And the kids are working part time.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly. And we see that. That's so common.
Yeah.
Some of the greatest critics of ministries, of churches, of ever are men that don't work. Or that work part-time, that do 30-year-olds that do videos on YouTube. and still live in their mom's basement, pretty much.
Yeah, and I have another family member who's in his 30s. I don't know if he's married. He has a girlfriend. They have two children, and they pretty much play Xbox all the time. And both parents work, and he lives there with his girlfriend and two children. And
wow.
And he has a college degree. He's got a master's degree.
How's that working out for him?
He's very good at Xbox. He's a very high schooler, I guess. I don't know.
He's good at Call of Duty?
Yeah. Probably all of them. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, so I guess you get the point of what we're trying to say. We understand, you know, all over the state of Minnesota, there are people that, well, let me get into the scripture, and I'm gonna help you here with this. This is the pastor's work here, pastoral work here, in Titus chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse number 6, because the others pertain to ladies and their proper things. But this says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So you got to teach younger men to be sober-minded. It's hard. That doesn't mean don't be drunk. That's only part of it. It just means that their head is focused, that they have a right assessment of themselves and their situation that they're in. That's what that word sober means.
And not that they've arrived, but that they have a goal that they're shooting towards. You know, that sober-mindedness, like, okay, I'm married now. We hope to have children.
So I have responsibilities.
Yes. Yeah. And I'm going to plan accordingly in advance. I'm not going to wait and say, oh, my wife's pregnant now. What am I going to do?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. There's actually some preparation that goes into it and some providing. And we're going to get to that when we get into the Proverbs. But, you know, it's sober-mindedness. Listen, teach them to be sober-minded. What is that? Okay, now this is the pastor's work. You know, the Bible says the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also, right?
Amen.
So that's part of a pastor's duty, to prepare young men for the ministry and prepare them for life and to help them. But, you know, older men are supposed to teach the younger men. Elder men are supposed to teach the younger men. Listen, you got to be prepared in life. You need a trade.
If you're preparing them for the ministry, is that you're preparing them so they can start their own YouTube channel or
to pastor a church or to work in church planting or evangelism? Because that is evangelism. That is the Great Commission, is to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples and teaching them to observe whatsoever things he has commanded us. And that's done through his church.
Amen.
So the goal of evangelism, the goal of the Great Commission is church planting.
Amen.
All right? That's what the goal of the Great Commission is. This world never knew this till the rise of the Internet, never knew this whole idea of being outside of the local New Testament church and doing all of these things and not including the church in anything.
It's just like having a music ministry. You know, I'm gifted with instruments and vocally I'm gifted, so I have this music ministry. Mm-hmm. And we travel around and we sing and we ask for money, and that's our ministry and that's how we minister.
Yeah.
Not anywhere in the Bible, though.
No. Not at all. Not at all. It's not part of the scriptures.
Nope.
It's not God's order, and God's not required to protect you through that either. It says here to exhort to be sober-minded. Okay, so what that means is, you know what? Somebody may come to you and say, hey, you know what? I'm called to ministry. Okay, well, me to help you to be sober-minded, here's what I do, brother. I sit you down and I say, okay, well, how are you going to provide for yourself?
Yeah, man.
What are you going to do to provide for yourself? Because you're not going to pastor tomorrow. And even if you did pastor tomorrow, you're not going to have anybody to care for the bishop at this time.
Yeah, I think about a brother that, you know, when he first came to the church, he kind of had like a dead-end kind of grunt job. Not that there's anything wrong with that, you know, but he was just like a general labor guy, and he just, from talking to him, you know, I talked to him, and I would say, hey, brother, so what are your thoughts about as far as a job and everything? You know, because he, you know, wants to work in the ministry and different things like that. And, you know, he was kind of like really just content with just working grunt work, a dead end job. And there's always a time and a place for that. And there's even a time and a place to have that as like a second, like a part-time job,
right,
to create extra income. I'm not belittling, blue collar or hard work. Absolutely not. But, and it's very interesting, you know, this guy got saved.
Yep.
Right. And then his whole, you know, he's married, he has a wife, you know, they want to have children, obviously. He got saved and his whole perspective changed, you know,
yeah.
And he got motivated and he immediately went out, he applied himself and he probably tripled his income overnight.
Yes. Yep.
And all he did, well, he got saved. That always helps.
Yeah, he did.
Praise the Lord. But, you know, I believe that his previous mentality was this millennial mentality.
Right. This is a, well, I remember this young man wanting to, you know, do videos of rebuking things online and all these other things. Like, you know, it's not time for that now. It's time for you to learn as a person, to grow. And he wasn't, and then we found out he wasn't saved, obviously. And when he got saved, right, his whole perspective on life changed. He said, you know what, I understand now, I get it now. The things that I had been discussing with him for months, he finally got. He finally understood it. And now he wants to take care of his family. He wants to, you know, provide. He sees the future. He understands that he has to do that. And that's part of that. Because a lot of times these young millennials, they see stars in their eyes of ministry and of money and of all these other things. And the truth is, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to be hated, number one. And you're going to have a lot of enemies if you do it right.
Yeah.
And you are going to not always have the money. I worked full time the first 5 years of this ministry in starting this church with nobody but my family, and being sent out from a local New Testament church. But I worked full time for 5 years and part time after.
Amen.
You know, and the Lord provided. But that, and what I teach these young men is you got to have a trade.
Amen.
You got to be sober minded and understand you've got to take care of your needs. This isn't some fantasy life that you're going to be able to do whatever you want to do. You're going to have to take care of your family. It's your responsibility to do that. And that's why I discourage Bible college. I discourage it a lot because
I did it.
They starve these kids and they feed them ramen. They can barely survive on ramen noodles. And then they, you know, make all this money off them, send them out to the ministry and give them wide-eyed dreams of what's going to happen to them, and it doesn't happen.
Nope. Yeah, it's completely out of order.
Everybody should go to Bible school for a year, I've heard from all these pastors and everything else. Yeah. Well, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible. That's just the pastor's advice.
Amen.
Sends them off, and then they get done with Bible college, and they're working at a gas station somewhere because they can't make any money.
Yeah.
Because they didn't go – when you could have went –
didn't learn anything.
No.
They didn't learn anything practical for life. And, you know, and if I had to do it – you know, I went to college for 7 years. I went to Bible school for a year.
Mm-hmm.
And if I had to do it all over again, I would go to a trade school.
Mm-hmm.
I would learn a trade in HVAC, electrical, or plumbing, or all three.
Amen.
You can get a trade degree in 2 years. It might cost you $20,000. It probably costs you $10,000. And
if you're doing a place like Minnesota here, you can almost get it for free.
Yeah, and a lot of times, right, if you're doing it in state and there's different grants and all that good stuff, I mean, yeah,
you can,
and in 2 years, and that's why you got to get started now. You got to get started today. You know, it's someday I'll never happens, you know.
Right. That's what we're trying to encourage young men is to get out there and get going now. If you want to do something for the Lord, you know, you should be in a local New Testament church. You should be ordained and sent out if you're going to do that type of work. But you know what? As a young man to provide for your family, you need to be sober-minded. You need to take care of things. Look what the next thing says. It says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So, you know, you teach them to have a pattern of good works. That is in the workforce, right? That's your work ethic. That's your integrity. You know, the Bible talks about integrity.
Go in every day. You know what I mean? Sick, ill, broken bones, no sleep. You go to work anyway. You suck it up and you go.
Yeah, you know, I honestly cannot remember since the time I got saved afterwards how many days on one hand that I ever missed work or church, to be honest with you.
Yeah, man.
I mean, I was just, once I knew God called me to preach, I wanted to be in the house. I got saved, first of all. Well, actually, I got called to preach before I got saved. That's another story. But I answered the call to preach before I got saved. But God knows because he's sovereign. Amen. But but anyway, the Lord dealt with me, and I just had to be there. I mean, if I didn't feel good, it didn't matter to me. You know, I just knew I needed to be in my place doing what the Lord wanted me to do. And I guess I learned that. And I learned that from watching my father get up and go to work every day of his life for 30 right. years as a grinder at John Deere, and would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to work every day of his life. And he still, at this time, he has a pension and he has Social Security, but he gets up every yeah. morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and works a part-time job every day of his life. And right now, in a little while, he's going to be tiling my basement floor, and he is 72 years old, and he wanted to do the job.
Somebody was talking to me yesterday about retirement, you know, and I said, I'll tell you what retirement is if you look at the word retirement, you know, it's when you retire for the last time, you know, you go to bed, you go to sleep. Retirement is when you die.
Right.
You know, the Nazis and started this whole concept of Social Security and retirement and age 65. It's a totally and completely socialistic concept. And all it is a money grab.
Yep.
You know, and they wanted to grab everybody's money and
yep.
promise them the future and promise them ease in Zion.
And it's not that way.
No, it's not that way. And not only that, the system's going to collapse, the stock market's going to collapse, and if that's where your retirement's at, it's going to disappear. So, you know, people ask me all the time, well, what are you doing for retirement and how do you save? Well, I save and I do lots of different things and use different strategies, but none of them are for retirement because I'll never retire. I'll right. retire when I die.
Right. Men are meant to work.
Yeah, that's right.
That's just what they're meant to do. So it says here, so in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, and he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. But notice he goes on to say, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. You know what that word means? Purloining. Let's look that up. I'll give you that word here.
Doesn't that mean like lying?
You know, I think it might. Whoops. Let's look it up though. Purloining.
Oh, okay. It's a steal.
Oh. Purloining means to commit literary theft. Theft or plagiarism. So thieving, basically.
Yeah.
Not purloining, not stealing time from your employer, basically.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, when you're paid an hourly wage to do something.
Yeah.
But showing all good fidelity. What does fidelity mean? It means faithfulness.
Amen.
Careful and exact observance of duty or performance of obligations. The best security for the fidelity of men is to make interests coincide with duty.
Mm. Fidelity. Yeah, all that is lost today. There is no duty. There's no duty. You know, everybody wants to serve God, but they don't want to do it according to the scripture. You know, they want to have their own ministry and do it their own way. And you know what? You know who I listen to? You know who I answer to? I answer to God. You know, they say all this stuff and it sounds super spiritual and it's totally not based in scripture. Like, I have this ministry and I answer to God. Well, that sounds great, but that's not like in the Bible. You know, I was right. talking to somebody about ordination and, he was like, you know, well, I disagree with you on that. You know, those people were sent by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that's how preachers are sent. They're sent by the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, okay, well, let's look at what the scripture says. Okay. And it says they laid hand on them and sent them. And it says the Holy Spirit did it.
Oh, yep.
What did he do? He used his men in his churches in his order. And that's how he did it. And yes, the Holy Spirit did do it through his churches.
Amen.
And that's
absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So the Bible talks about as an employee, it says that you're not purloining, right? Not thieving, but showing all good fidelity, all good faithfulness.
Yeah.
Faithfulness to duty, a duty. You know, it used to be that people like cared about their employers who they worked for, and they had respect for them, and they, you know, they respected their business, their products, their image, their integrity. You know, it was important to them. Look what it says here. It says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So that's in your own life. So millennial men, let me say this to you, and Generation Z, you have a responsibility to be a good employee.
Yeah, amen.
And that doesn't mean that you spend the hours that you're being paid to, if you're making widgets or if you're whatever you're doing, witnessing the whole time and not doing your job.
Right.
Yeah. Or talking about Jesus and then being a horrible employee.
Yeah, please don't do that.
Yeah, don't do that because the Bible says you're a better. Right. The Bible says you're a better employee. I just think there's a priority problem with millennials today. They see the internet as a way to be in ministry and to do the work of the ministry, so to speak. But it's not defined in the Bible that way, and it's not illustrated in the Bible that way. So they skip all these qualifications. You don't know anything about these people out there.
Yeah.
You don't know how they live their own lives.
That's why there's qualifications, because they're to be vetted. By who? The elders. You know, there's a process. It's not, you don't pull this stuff out of thin air.
Right, and that's what they believe. So yeah. You see the principles there. Now, Brother Jim, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Would you read those verses that the Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 6?
I got 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know, and I talk to people about this in the workforce. You know, if you have to be managed, you need a manager. And right. You know what? Somebody's got to pay that manager.
Right.
You know what I mean? So if they have to pay somebody to manage you, they have to pay you less.
Right.
Right.
Because you're not self-sufficient.
Right.
You're not self-motivated.
If you consider the ant, right, the ant has no guide or overseer.
She does her job.
Yeah. And it's just like you, you know, there's nobody, let's say you're married, right, and you have kids. There's nobody, hey, Timmy, it's time to wake up, Timmy. You
right.
know, you're married and you have kids, and you need to make $15 an hour to pay the rent and the electrical bill. So let's get up, Timmy. It's time to go to work. That doesn't exist in real life.
Nope, not at all.
We're supposed to consider the ant.
Yep. I mean, the Bible's very clear about this, that, you know, that, you know, they're to be self-sufficient. There's not going to be somebody over you forcing you, you sluggard, to do what you need to do. There's nobody going to be doing that. And that's why that's one of the principles to teach young men, because he starts out, it says, my son. So yeah. these are principles to teach our children and our young men and our sons. It's always talking about the man, though. It always mentions the man in those things.
Yeah.
Right.
That's the provider.
Exactly.
The stronger vessel.
Right.
Not the weaker vessel.
Right.
Yeah.
Always for the man.
How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So it's saying, if you're poor, what's it saying, right? If you're poor, it's because you're a slacker.
Right.
That's what it says.
Right. Now, if you have the ability, the body, the ability, the mind to do something, then you should be doing it.
Amen.
And, you know, I see a lot of people, and I've talked to them, I've had meetings with them, young men, they're like, well, I just want to work part-time because I want to do more of the ministry and all this stuff. And I'm like, well, first of all, you're a young man. You have no goals. You have no money. You have no work ethic to continue. You don't have a ministry to really do right now that is taking your full time up to do something like that. You need to have some goals, and your ministry is right here. It's getting your own house in order.
Amen. That's right.
That's why before a bishop is hands are laid on him, he is examined for the qualifications of a bishop, and the examination is done with his house.
Yeah.
That's where it's done.
Proof's in the pudding.
Right. So before he can lead the church of God, he must rule well his own house. So there's, and before God used Abraham, he said, I know that Abraham will rule.
He'll order his house after me.
Yeah, I know he'll do that.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, so those are the principles in Scripture. There's another one. Is it Proverbs 10:25?
Proverbs 10:5?
Proverbs 10:5, yeah. Read that one, Brother Jim.
Sure, brother. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame.
You know, it's amazing because a lot of these millennial men, they are the ones that they don't sleep at night. They're up all night.
Right.
They're on YouTube. They're online. They're looking at pornography or doing whatever. And they're not even they're not working during the day.
Right.
They're up all night and they're sleeping all day. You know, they're not working. They're not doing. It says he that gathers summer is a wise son. In the summer is a wise son. Somebody that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame.
Right. And how do you harvest? You know, in the spring you have to plant. So it's not like, you know, a lot of these guys, they do. They want to reap in the summer, but they don't want to plant in the spring. They don't want to do the preparatory work.
No.
They don't want to do all the planting and the watering and all the hard work. They just want to bring in the cash crop when it's ready to pick.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's the problem. Their priorities are not where they need to be. And they don't understand that some of them haven't had a father to teach them that, hey, you'd have to have some kind of future. Even if you're in the ministry, the first thing I tell you, you know, you need a trade. You need to learn something to do something with your hands or sales or I don't care what it is. You got to learn to do something, though, that can make you money. The Waldensians, they were peddlers. They peddled their wares and traveled around as evangelists. They peddled their wares and made money. They made things and then sold them, and they spread the gospel, and they used the money to spread the gospel and to care for their families. So they were doing something, right?
Yeah.
You know, if as a young man, you've got to be driven to do something. I see all these young men that are content to live off their mother and father or to not make any money.
Yeah.
Not provide really a future. And I'm like, well, what do you do for work? What do you do for a living? A lot of them don't even hardly work.
And they're totally content. You know, it's so funny. They're totally content with all these state programs. They're totally content with literal welfare.
Right.
You know, and they literally get welfare. Now, they'll be the first guy on Facebook to bang on the government and everything else. And they're literally getting welfare from the government because they're a slacker. But on Facebook, they're super duper ultra Pharisee and the government's evil and wicked. Meanwhile, they're getting financial aid from the government.
They're preaching on the New World Order and the government beast system while they're getting welfare.
Yep. I've seen that 100 times.
If not 1,000, right?
And that is very common among preachers' kids too, and kids that come out of Bible college and they send them to, you know, pastor church or assistant pastor church. Oh yeah, just sign up for the local welfare for your health care and all this stuff. And sign up for food stamps and sign up for, heating and electrical subsidy and all this stuff. It's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't like that either. And that's why it's a good thing. One thing we do is that Christian Care Medishare Christian Care Ministries is what it's called.
Yeah.
Instead of insurance, because it helps a lot of people.
Yeah, we do Samaritan Ministries.
Yeah.
Medishare.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's good.
And you're not funding abortion because even if you're part of a regular, it's not HMO anymore, but if you're part of any type of regular healthcare plan, your monthly premium goes to abortion, regardless.
Right.
There's no way around it. So if you participate in medical, in health insurance, you're participating in abortion.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.
Yeah.
It doesn't say if any woman doesn't provide.
Nope.
It says for his own house, somewhat a man.
That's right, because it's the man's house.
Right, and it's the man's duty to do that.
Yeah,
his duty to care for them. And we have a lot of millennials out there that are putting their wives to work and having them pay the bills for them.
Yeah, and another thing is it's not the man's parents' house. It's his house.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. That's
not the mother-in-law's house.
No.
The man's house.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen. That's right. If any provide not for his own. So the Bible's very, very clear that it's the providing is done by the man. I've had some people be very creative with their speech and be like, well, my house is provided for, by you?
Right.
Or by somebody else?
Exactly. Exactly.
It ought to be done by you.
Yeah.
Yeah,
amen. That's right.
But that's what the Bible says. So we see that.
Sophistry.
Yeah, it is. It is sophistry. They're very good at it, too. But the point is that, we have a lot of young men out there that don't understand their responsibilities. I can't go through and teach the whole keepers at home thing right now, but the Bible says the man is the provider. You can find that in Numbers chapter 30. You can find that in the headship of the home, the headship of the man. You can find that in these verses about being worse than an infidel. You can find these in all the illustrations all the way through the Bible are the men providing for the home.
Amen.
And all the way back to Genesis, when God sent Adam to till the dust, the ground, right?
Yep.
He had to work the ground by the sweat of his brow, right?
Yep.
He was the one that would go work. She was the one that, what was her sphere? Childbearing.
The home. Yep.
Home.
Amen.
That was her sphere, the home. And caring for her husband.
First Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Amen.
So we see the wife is the weaker vessel. The man is the stronger vessel created to provide and to protect. And the weaker vessel, we give them honor. We provide for them a sanctuary, a place, a home. A place of protection as like a fine china on a pedestal. We put them up there, and they have plenty of work to do. It doesn't mean that they're idle, but they are in a protected place, a sanctuary where they can raise and rear the children, and they can do all the things. And I wouldn't trade places with them for all the money in the world.
No way.
I'm not created to do that.
No. No, you're not. And that's interesting. See the for a reference of a lot of this stuff, see the feminism series that I'm doing now. There's a few new ones online. There's going to be another one coming up real soon on Sunday. And, listen to that. You'll understand where this whole feminism crept into the churches and changed everything, changed the order of the sexes, changed what was acceptable. And it just became accepted over the years by pastors. And it fundamentally changed the entire design of ministry and everything else.
Yeah, amen.
And we've got to get back to that proper order of understanding of things in order to be able to help this young generation that's here that has really no direction. They wander around aimlessly online. And again, I'll go back to that verse. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. You know, you got to follow the examples of men that are doing things the right way. And, you know, another problem with young millennial men that we see is this kind of online communication, Brother Jim. This texting type communication that is like very one-sided. You see people now today. Okay, I'll give you an example of this. I talked to somebody, or I've seen them, and they break up with each other online over the phone, over the text. They have virtual relationships.
Yeah.
Where they're like, and then they like break up with one another.
Yeah.
You know, and they break up with a text or an instant message.
And they've never literally met in person.
Right. They never really met in person their whole life. They never really had anything to do with each other, really. Thank God that they haven't fornicated or anything like that. Well, we hope not. They hope they haven't done anything dirty over the Internet. Because, after all, they may think in their mind it's virtual, so it doesn't matter. But it does matter.
Amen.
It's still a sin. But, you know, there's this problem with communication. And we've all fell privy to this, I think, in some form to this online communication. There's an article that Sermon Audio has that they posted, and it's called Survey Most Millennials and Generation Z Adults Prefer Texting Over Talking in Person. That seems crazy. And, you know, the problem is, Jim, what's one of the major problems would you say with communication being online like that?
Well, there's never any context. There's never any tone. You know, I forget what percentage. I think it's 70% of communication is nonverbal. And
wow.
So when you reduce communication to literally like texts or emojis, you know, and that's the, that's the thing. That's the, what the emoji is, an attempt to portray a nonverbal communication. So you got the little smiley face.
It's an emotion, right?
Yeah,
an emoji.
Emoji. And that's how we're going to, you know, it's not virtual reality anymore. They're talking more and more about augmented reality. And they want to augment, they want to literally place things in your reality. And, you know, the biggest issue with online communication is there's no personality to it. There's no, you can't hear the tone. A lot of times you can't pick up the sarcasm that's usually.
And that leads to arguments and anger. Yeah.
And a lot of times the people agree. You know,
right.
I was, you know, I made a comment. Somebody had posted something about vaccines, you know.
Yeah,
and it was like anti-vaccine. And I posted like a sarcastic comment because some people in the thread were saying that it was propaganda and that these things aren't really toxic and all that stuff. And I made a sarcastic comment about, you know, well, toxins aren't really toxic and all this stuff. And it was totally sarcastic and tongue in cheek. Mm-hmm. And the lady that posted the original content, that I completely agreed with the sentiment of what she said, she was very offended. And then she attacked my, syntax and the fact that I didn't use punctuation. And I think I spelled everything correctly, which is unusual for me, but I did not use proper grammatical English, which is kind of a forte of mine.
Well, I can be first to tell you I don't use proper grammatical English. But, yes, it's people don't understand. So they use those emojis to try to convey a thought or an emotion because it's a one-sided communication.
Yeah.
So what's happening is we are losing in the millennial generation. Millennial and Generation Z are losing the ability to communicate with others.
Yeah. Yeah, think about it. Look at our president. You know, he tweets now. Like, oh yeah, I'm gonna nuke North Korea in a tweet. I mean, like, that's a good, wait and see. Like, who does, you don't do that stuff, man.
It's so awesome. Reminds me of the WWF, man.
It totally is. Like, where's the context? Like, what, you're a leader of literally what some would say, you're the leader of the free world, and you're gonna threaten other countries in a text message. Like, if that is not indicative of this generation.
We are in so much trouble.
Classic. Oh yeah. Yeah, they always knocked on Ronnie Reagan for having his finger on the button. This guy, he'll get us nuked with one tweet.
The Don has it on the tweet. He is the tweeter.
It's the Twitter.
Yeah. Oh. It says here, if the emoji movie wasn't symbolic enough of today's youth, perhaps this will rattle your foundation. A new survey finds that 7 in 10 millennials and the younger Generation Z prefer to communicate digitally, mostly by text message than in person. Researchers at LivePerson, a business solutions provider, polled more than 4,000 young adults under between ages 18 and 34 in a hand of Western nations, helping them discover the priorities and preferences of today's millennials and Generation Z. Globally, 65% of those surveyed indicated they talk to peers more frequently via texting or a mobile. But that number is even higher in English-speaking nations. In both the United States and the United Kingdom, about 74% of millennials and Generation Z communicate digitally more frequently with others. Now, stop there. Here's what it's saying. Basically, Brother Jim, what we're looking at is we communicate more. We talk more to people, but we communicate less. That's really
exactly
the truth.
If 70% of communication is nonverbal, when you're communicating with someone via text rather than eyeball to eyeball, you are literally communicating, you're only communicating 30% of the message.
Right. Which is scary.
Yeah.
Because you're not being able to talk to one another. That's like half the people that if we sat down, half the people that I've been in arguments over the years on Facebook and on the internet and on YouTube, the armpit comment capital of the world.
Right.
The little literal pit of Cargo, right? There's nothing worse than YouTube comments.
Yeah.
There's just nothing worse than them. You're
warning people about Halloween, and the best somebody can say is, you're not celebrating the Sabbath.
Yeah. Like, what does that have to do with Halloween?
Wow. Okay. Well, go to a Seventh-day Adventist YouTube channel and get your fill, man.
Yeah. Yeah, go there. They're weird enough for you, but you'll like it. There's a woman running that. I think you'll like it.
Yeah. Yeah.
These people, they just, if you sat in a room and just had a good conversation, first of all, half of them wouldn't say the inflammatory stuff they say because they're not that brave.
80% of them would not say that.
Let me give you a perfect example of that. I'll give you an example of that. I have had people slander me. I've had people totally lie about me, make up things about me, do videos about me, about the church, about everything else, all kinds of stuff, and see those same brave digital warriors in public. They can't even look you in the eye after they've lied about you. They can't even look you in the eye.
Yeah, because they're virtual.
Yeah. Face to face, they can't. And that is the millennial generation. They've got digital muscles.
Yep. Because they can't communicate. They can only communicate. You know, if you're communicating via text exclusively, you're a robot.
Right.
You don't have any emotions. It's just, well, what does the black and white say? What's the text say? You're literally, I mean, that's the way computers communicate with each other.
And that's why a lot of people online that communicate only digitally, their minds work like that. That's why they do better online. If you have passion and emotion and expression and everything like that, you don't do well online.
No.
You don't. Like, I don't do – that's why I don't communicate with these people any longer like that.
Yeah,
and the reason why is because I'm not good at it. I'll be honest with you. I have passion. I have emotion. I have a beating heart. I'm a real person. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I have to repent. I have to get right with God. I don't try to hide everything who I am. I'm not cloaking myself. What you see is what you get.
Yeah, amen.
Those people never do good online.
No. No, because you're a real human being.
Right. You get devoured by the digital devils out there.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's just the way it is. But anyway, so the point is that that's how these people are communicating. That you're talking, what you're seeing is that you're seeing a nation or a world now that does not know how to communicate effectively, but talks to each other nonstop.
Right. Yep. Yeah. Communicates, probably talks more than ever around the clock, sending text messages at 3 o'clock in the, you know, the convenience of text is you can technically do it and not interrupt somebody. You know what I mean? So we're more, you know, and there is advantages to text in business and different things.
Sure.
One, you have a paper trail in the sense of, okay, we're going to do this tomorrow at 9:30. Boom. Okay. I sent that. It's time stamped. I communicated it to my customer.
Exactly.
And they responded and they said, okay. So now I can verify that. So there's advantages and it's great for business, but for personal communication, it's incredibly lacking.
Very impersonal and cold.
Yeah. Yeah.
Very impersonal and cold. So I would encourage you to millennial men out there not to communicate very important matters like that over a text message. Over that, I would encourage you to do things in person, do things in talking to people, call them, have a voice conversation, be real.
Yeah, that's
with
why
them.
I never discuss doctrinal issues via text message. And I'll tell people that.
They'll it doesn't work.
Yeah, it totally doesn't work. And I say, listen, I won't discuss this via text. Like,
right.
You can call me, or when we get together, we can talk about it. But I'm not going to try to explain this in a text message.
Amen. Amen.
And I'm not a robot. I don't want to sit there and type it.
No, it doesn't work either.
Yeah.
You're not going to get your point across either that well. You know, so that's another thing that we notice here about millennial men. And we just want to encourage you to, you know, look men in the eye and talk to them.
Amen.
You know, look them in the eye and talk. Get your priorities straight. You know, understand you've got to have a career, you've got to have a job, you've got to be able to take care of yourself, you've got to be able to take care of a family. You got to prepare for marriage. You got to prepare
Amen.
For being a man and taking care of a wife and dwelling with her according to knowledge and providing for her, taking care of her, paying the bills. Amen?
Yeah.
All of those things. That's your responsibility. You know, not jumping ahead and rebuking somebody online or putting a video out against the next heretic that's out there to get 15,000 views. No, it's called caring for your family and your responsibilities as a man and learning to, you know what, I've got to save my money. I can't buy everything I want. I see I've got to have some goals. I've got to have some desires. I got to have a direction I'm going in. And I can't just aimlessly wander around this life and hope to, like, fall into God's will somewhere or something.
And you need to be in a local church and have elder mentors. Like, you know, I think of men in our church like Brother Lee, who has has a very prominent position at the local bank.
You know,
he's in very good standing with the community. I believe he's the longest tenured member at that
bank. That bank. Yep, he is.
That's a great testimony, you know, and that's his work ethic. And young men can see that and say, wow, you know
Amen.
What? Look, Brother Lee dedicated himself to his job and to providing for his family. He doesn't farm his wife out. She stays home,
mm-hmm.
raises the kids. You know, they keep having more kids. And, and you know, even somebody like Brother Andrew as well,
yep.
you know. And Brother Andrew's had other business ventures in the past, but – and has made some mistakes in business
yep.
ventures and different things, but he committed himself to a job and to his employer, and now he is finding favor with his employer.
Amen.
And, you know, just climbing through the ranks, and all these different opportunities are opening to him. Just has an incredible
teaching his son how to manage a business and video and all kinds of stuff like that.
Yeah, the doors just keep opening, you know, because why? Because they're consistent, because they're faithful, because their wives are keepers at home and they raise the children. And these men work their guts out and they work 12 to 15 to 16 hours a day. And they still show up, you know, for church and for preaching and just rock solid pillars. I mean, they're just rocks of Gibraltar. And the Gen Z doesn't, you know, if you've never seen that, you need to go somewhere and find it and see.
Amen.
That is.
Well, and it's already bore fruit here because I see the young men that have moved here. They're all working hard, serving the Lord, being faithful to God, building their marriages. Their families are doing wonderful. Their children are doing wonderful. They're having babies. The children are taken care of. The wives are keepers at home, and they're being taken care of. And these young men are doing better. The first thing I said to these young men when they got here was, you know, what's your future plans?
Yeah.
You know, what are you going to do? Well, I'm interested in this. Well, praise the Lord. How are you going to get there?
Right. Amen. So, that's right.
What are you going to be doing? And you know what? They're all working hard. Now, I don't care if you can only work hard to make $10 an hour. I'm not talking about being rich. What I'm saying is, and you ain't going to get rich anyway off any jobs we do. Rich is $500,000 a year to $1 million a year, and you can call yourself rich, I guess. Or you can call yourself tax poor, one of the two.
And I can say that I came very close to that one year, and it stinks. You know, you work your guts out, and you do all this stuff, and vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher.
Amen.
And, you know, and... And
so we are not implying that we want everybody that money, the goal, the amount of money is the goal. No, what we're saying is that these young men, they were working like part-time jobs, making nothing and, you know, no goals. I said, no, you're a man. You have a wife. You need to take care of her. Let's get to work. These guys are still out street preaching. They're out serving the Lord. They're living for God. And but you know what? They've tripled their income in work ethic because of work ethic, not because of riches, because they were seeking riches, but they weren't lazy and they weren't just sitting around the couch saying, I'll go street preaching on Friday or Saturday night and I'll work part time all week and pretend
and
like
the Lord
I'm
make,
the Lord and take a vow.
The Lord will make the difference. Yeah, the Lord will make up the difference if I put him first and seek first. They think they can seek first the kingdom of God and ignore their responsibility as a man.
But that's not seeking the kingdom of God.
Correct. Amen.
Because seeking the kingdom of God is obeying his word and saying, okay, God said for me to provide. God said for me to take care. God said for me to do these things right. God said for me to, for my wife to be a keeper at home, that the word of God be not blasphemed, that I'm the primary provider for my family. God said all those things. That's me being a protector, a provider, a man, a planner, a man.
Yeah, amen.
So that is seeking the kingdom of God first. You can't even qualify to do anything for the Lord if you're not doing that.
Amen.
Stop looking to do videos and do all these other things if you can't even take care of your own family.
Amen.
Provide for them. Amen?
Amen.
Lead. Be a man. Lead. Be the head over your family. All right, millennial men? We need some men to stand up to be real men. And not to get a pinky ache and not show up to work the next day. Or to get a little sniffle and say, I can't come to church, I got a sniffle, or I can't do this because I got a sniffle. I can't. No, we need some men to be strong, to stand up, to be men, to lead, to charge forward, to work hard, and hold the standard high. Amen? And teach younger men the same thing.
Yeah, amen.
Anything else you think you want to add, Brother Jim?
No, I think that's it. I think we covered everything.
I think we did. I don't know how long it is. You know how long it went?
Probably right at 50 minutes or so.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Hey, we're getting to be old pros.
That's right.
But all right, good. Well, and as always, if you're listening to this, I want to close out with this because I think it's very important. If you're a millennial man or a Generation Z man or woman and you decide to listen to this and you're not saved, you need to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, you need to repent and be born again by the Spirit of God. You're a sinner guilty before God. Your problem isn't a job. Your problem isn't anything but your soul stands guilty before God. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he was buried. And he rose again the third day, and he defeated death. And he sits at the right hand of the Father today. And you have broken God's righteous law. You're guilty before God. The Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you've broken one of the laws of God, you've broken all the law of God. If you've broken one part, if you've offended in one part, you're guilty of all. If you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, you're qualified for hell. And you're going to hell except you repent. The Bible says you shall all likewise perish. That repentance means that you turn from your sin and turn towards Christ. Sorrowful that you failed God, and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is able to save you. The Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins. Amen. He can forgive your sins. He can save your soul, but you must repent and believe the gospel today. If you don't understand that, go click on a sermon, the gospel which is able to save your soul, and there's other sermons on there you can find, but we want you to be saved today. That's the most important thing. That's the most important need of the hour. All right, Brother Jim, I think that's it.
Another great show, brother.
Amen. I appreciate you being on, amen. Have a good day. For Brother Jim, this is Pastor Jason Cooley, OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota.